That prayer time at 5:30 is indeed very meaningful, along with our other gatherings, but somehow there's a uniqueness about it. It's focused right on ministry. I would urge you to try to be there, if you weren't, to try to be there next Sunday at 5:30 or slightly before. We'll have to get the door open before then next week. Go with me to Ruth chapter 2, please. Does anyone remember the main point of that we found in Ruth chapter 1? Focus where? In grief. Focus on God in grief. We found Naomi to be mentioning God more than others in incredible grief, having lost her husband and sons. And we wouldn't be too far off to think that it's possibly due to God's judgment, discipline on them for going to Moab and staying in Moab and marrying Moab wives for the two sons. This evening, it may seem very, very simple, but I'd like to encourage us from Ruth chapter 2 that we should focus on God in your work. Focus on God in your work. And by the way, I've mentioned this recently and have thought about it. I wish Peter had a second opportunity to walk on water. Anybody else wish that? I mean, what the principle of sanctification in the Bible would indicate to us that if he had a second opportunity, he would have walked further the second time. Right? Isn't that how we anticipate learning in our spiritual growth? We go through challenging times, second time, maybe third time, and I'm doing a little better, Lord, thank you. I know a little more, I've got experience, and experience gives hope, and those kinds of things. Focusing on Christ the way Peter did when he did walk on the water is the point, I think, in this passage. Not now and then, not haphazard, not here and there, but it's give God your attention, be attentive to him. And it's delightful to hear men pray that way and to hear a lady share that this evening. We need to focus, and I've been focusing on God. Right living. Here's the big idea. I believe I've mentioned this before, but it really comes out in chapter 2. Right living in a wrong world is beautiful and blessed of God, and influential in the lives of others. There's an appeal about Ruth and Boaz that's just very welcoming and appealing. I want to be like them. And it's blessed of God, in stark contrast to the way the nation of Israel was living in general during the same time in the Judges. Ruth took place during the time of the Judges, so we understand. It was written later, but it seems that it took place during the time of the Judges. And sometimes in Scripture we find stark contrast in individuals, those who are disobedient and those who are obedient, put side by side, as we do here, Judges, Ruth, to make a point. You live this way, you'll receive God's judgment and curse and so forth. You live this way and you have God's blessing. Please live this way. The appeal is there. And the benefits are incredible. I want to share with you 3 points. God's guidance and provision is seen. Ruth's virtuous character is seen. Boaz's godly character is seen in this chapter. And it's a challenge to us to focus on God in our day-to-day living. And I think you'll be able to understand that as we go. I want to look first at the fact that we see God's guidance and provision, his providential care of these poor widows is clear in Ruth chapter 2. Begin with me in verse 1. In fact, let me read verse 1. We'll pray and we'll look at some things regarding the kinsman redeemer. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Let's pray together. Father, as we study your word tonight, please enable the delivery to communicate your Spirit's intent of this passage, and may we learn and grow and be more mindful of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me review with you three passages briefly on the kinsman redeemer. That concept is rooted in the Old Testament law, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, but it's beautifully displayed here. And Ruth needed a redeemer. She, I don't think, knew much about it. Naomi certainly did, having grown up there in Bethlehem. So let's go back. I want to share with you three things. Leviticus 25 has two of them. Leviticus 25. And some of you might say, I wish we had these traditions in our American New England culture. But I doubt it. I doubt that you wish we had these traditions. It's interesting. Three things. Let me describe. There's the redemption of property, a provision to redeem property. There's the redemption of a poor brother. And then there's the marriage of a brother's widow. I want to just inform you briefly on three passages here. First of all, the redemption of property, and I'll try to explain what that is about. Leviticus 25:25. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, it's very self-explanatory, and if any of his kin, I think it was the Beverly Hillbillies where I remember hearing that word the last time, come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. The yields from the property each year was set at a certain value, and there was this purchase of that property back for the family so that it would stay in the family indefinitely. That's the way God wanted it for Israel. Verse 28, but if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. Anybody remember how many years the year of Jubilee, how many years before it come up? 50. You know how I remember? Ford made a tractor, an 8N or a 9N, and the one they made in 1950 is called the Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. Now, what happens in the year of Jubilee? And in Jubilee, it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. You see that? At the 50-year mark, it goes back to the original owner. This is God's law regarding the redemption of property. The redemption of the poor brothers in the same chapter, verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger. Presumably he's selling himself as a servant to fund his family's care and provision. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle, and this tells who, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. The idea, again, is they can buy him out of that servitude and then restore the property and keep the property, keep him in place. The Deuteronomy 25 is the one other passage on this, please. Deuteronomy 25. Verse 5. Here we find instructions by our Heavenly Father, but for the nation of Israel regarding the marriage of a brother's widow. As I read this, consider how challenging this law might have been encouraging good relationships within family. And how careful wives were to protect their husbands from death so that they wouldn't have to marry that guy. I mean, they were watching out. They would hold the ladder for him. I mean, they were, honey, are you okay? You know, you don't look right. They were all over this. Deuteronomy 25:5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without outside of Israel unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead. That his name be not put out in Israel. That'd be a great study to understand more of the significance of the name, the family name in Israel. Verse 7, and if the man like not to take his, this is good. Ladies, maybe some would like to have this opportunity. And if the man take not his brother's wife, then let the brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her. There was a family struggle right here. Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from his foot and spit in his face. He was motivated, but he still wouldn't do it. So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. So these were provisions for poor Jewish people made by God, and they were being brought in to care for these two widow ladies. There are other things that describe the guidance and provision of God. Notice the word hap in the King James in verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or she happened to be on the field, the part of the field of belonging to Boaz, who was a kindred of, you know, happened. This book is about the providence of God caring for these ladies and bringing about another part of the line of the Messiah and of David the King. There's nothing happenstance about this. I'm not sure, but I wonder if this was a literary device used to highlight the providence of God. Notice this theme, grace, in three verses, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. The word means favor. You can look it up. It means favor, much the same as in the New Testament. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, unto Boaz, why have I found grace? His answer is wonderful. We'll get to that. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor. The same word translated favor instead of grace. I see the repetition of that word here as well to describe something that God was up to. Though Ruth was hoping to find grace in some farmer, she asked him, why have I found grace? And then she asks him, let me find grace. She's looking for favor granted. She's looking for favor on the human level. Yet this too was provided by God in his law of the harvest. There are verses that describe the law of the harvest, and they in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there God instructed farmers to leave the corners, evidently even with hand size, I presume. Corners were a little bit of a challenge, as they are for big equipment in our day, in our age. So leave the corners. They're instructed, I think it goes like this, don't shake the olive branches a second time. Leave that for the poor and the stranger, the non-Israelite. There were provisions, and others are there. God had so much in place for these two ladies. And God was giving daily provision for them. It begins to draw our attention to living for God. Living in obedience is good. It's blessed of God. Think of it this way in Matthew 6:33. You want to say it with me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Individually, as a family, as a church, there's a great principle as well in counseling discouraged friends. How are you thinking? How are you living? Watch how you're thinking. Make sure you're thinking truthfully and living for God, and you can expect His blessing. We see that in this chapter. We also see Ruth's virtuous character. We're going to kind of skip through this. We find that she was a hardworking servant. By the way, you remember, right, that in Eden, for Adam and Eve, work came before the curse. She says, let me, three times in verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. Let me now go. By the way, I want to show you a reading here. Verse 1 tells about the kinsman redeemer. It seems to be using that tool, what's called foreshadow. The writer of the book of Ruth is telling us what's coming. It builds anticipation and awareness ahead of the coming events. Don't know that Ruth was very informed on the kinsman redeemer concept. She was there to earn. She was there to glean, to provide for her daily, today's needs and her mother-in-law. You could read this. Go to verse 22. I'm going to skip verse 1 and go right to verse 2. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. I read it that way, not because, but just to point out the fact, I wonder if Ruth knew about the kinsman redeemer. We are given information about it. Naomi certainly knew. I wonder if Ruth did. But there is this building theme, this anticipation. She says, let me go. Verse 7, she speaks to the manager of the reapers, and he's repeating this to Boaz, but she said, I pray thee, let me glean and gather after the reapers. She said to Naomi, let me go to work. She finds a field where she can glean. She looks around and selects one of them. And she says to the person in charge, let me glean. And then she says in verse 13 to Boaz, after he said some very meaningful things to her, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Let me put in perspective some timeline here. Chapter 1 is said to take about 10 years. Chapter 2 is one day. They could be within a very few days of arriving in Bethlehem. It could be the very next day. They arrived in harvest time. We're not told, but it's likely very close, as they would need provision, to when they arrived. That's going to come up later. We find her eager to work and working, but we also find her humble, grateful, and I'm going to say this, a stranger to grace. Verse 10. Then she fell, Boaz was speaking with her in this conversation, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thy eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You know, in this country, if somebody said, I'm an alien, I'm not from this country. She was saying that essentially she's not a Jewish person. She's a Moabite. Everybody knows that. Why are you being gracious to me? And then we see this remarkable statement. This is describing her character. Hard worker, humble, grateful. I say a stranger to grace, but she was encompassing. She was grasping it well. Having come here and I believe being strongly influenced spiritually by Naomi. Look at verse 12. How would you describe what this says of her? The Lord recompense, Boaz says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. You know, the psalmist uses that expression numerous times. We're led to think of maybe a chicken, an other fowl, you know, an eagle maybe. as they guard their little ones under their wings and care and provide shelter and protection and provision. This is a, you know, an expression that would seem to indicate that Ruth had trusted God, if you will, that she was saved. There's a beautiful appeal here about Ruth. Contrast with Naomi in only a few verses earlier, where she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I've returned empty. I am bitter." Contrast with the last verse of Judges 21:25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." No blessing. A lot of God's judgment happened to the Israel in those times. But in that time, this light God's grace in Ruth and Naomi and Boaz was brightly shining in the little town of Bethlehem. I have a chart in the front of one of my other earlier Bibles I got from counseling training at one time. And it describes in a brief way, and it does use the word feeling, but it certainly doesn't mean that's all that life is about. But life under God, if we do right, we'll feel good, we'll be happy, John 13:17. There will be peace, Romans 2:10. There will enjoy blessing, James 1:22-25. And the load of life will be lighter, Matthew 11:28, if we do good under God, if we live right under God. If we live wrong under God, we'll feel bad. There will be sadness, Psalm 32:10-3-4. Depression can be a part of living wrong under God, Romans 2:9. Life will be harder, Proverbs 13:15. There's a contrast between Ruth and those in Israel during the same time, and the appeal is to live right. Lynn's picked up a book, and we're going to work through it together. Created for His Glory by Jim Berg. He makes this statement at some point early in. Life is not supposed to work without God at the center. It's not. He makes this mathematical equation. He uses the word reflection to describe the things that we often think about. Our focus is on life, the challenges, the trials, the things we have to do that we don't want to do, the things that we did that we didn't want to do, reflection. And he uses the word illumination to refer to the qualities and the greatness that we learn about our Heavenly Father is found in His Word. And he has this mathematical equation, and he says reflection minus illumination equals despair. Does that make sense? Thinking about me and life and my situations without thinking about God and who He is will lead me to despair. That principle is resounding in the Word, and you can take it home and encourage family and friends to find help and hope and encouragement in knowing God. God's guidance and provision is wonderful. Ruth's virtuous character is marvelous. We're urged to focus on God in our work day to day. Turn your attention to Him and enjoy His blessing in your life. Yeah, it takes discipline and hard work. But what an appealing one to run to in our thinking day by day. Next, we see Boaz's godly character. By the way, I'm going to share point 4 with you because there's time. Boaz's godly character is seen in verse 4. "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." He's coming onto the field. By the way, this is Ruth's first day on the farm. "Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" When was the last time you went to work and heard that kind of greeting? At the Wilds? What a character, what a description of a relationship with God and His influence on his servants. Moving on quickly, Boaz inquires about the damsel in verse 5, and the servant describes she's the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi. And he describes how she asked to work and glean. And then verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? By the way, as a relative of Elimelech, it's possible that if he wasn't a brother, he might have been a cousin to Elimelech. So his age would have been possibly as much as a generation above her age. Just surmising some things. My daughter, but he cared for her, if you will, protecting and caring as a father would. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go not thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, and that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knewest not before. The Lord, and then he, if you will, he prays this, desires this blessing. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Marvelous prayer of blessing from God for her. And then he gives her extra in verse 15. He invites her to the table, his table to eat, in verse 14. Verse 15, and when she was risen up to go, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. What are the sheaves? Somebody tell us what the sheaves looked like. Weren't they the stalks of grain that were gathered together, maybe tied and standing up to dry? The bundles? Yeah, the bundles of those stalks. Let her gather among the sheaves. And he goes on in verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. He acknowledged God in his work, didn't he? He was generous, protective, like a father giving care. Boaz himself was a servant of God through whom blessing was brought to these poor widows. Oh, to be like Boaz. A servant of God to bring encouragement to others. Can you be used of God to encourage others this week? Can you pray with someone this week that maybe you wouldn't think about praying? I encourage you to do that. Think about it. Take a minute someplace and pray with somebody this week. It's not awkward. It's not out of place. Just take them to the throne of God for a moment. Caringly, lovingly, be an encouragement. Be like Boaz. Think about, focus on God, even in our work, as it relates to maybe visitation. We hear a little bit about that. We may be able to work on that some more, and we look forward to being encouragers. Be like Boaz. Be an encourager of the favor and the blessing of God. There is this fourth individual. What about Naomi? How is she doing? Ruth's first day on the farm. That night, you hear some meaningful things come from Naomi's mouth. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? And then she says this word, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, this, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. So here's Ruth coming home with the grain that she had already beaten out, perhaps carrying on her head, and she brings that home. And Naomi sees her coming and says, wow, she really gleaned a lot today. There's extra. It would seem, and Ruth may not be aware. She may think, well, this is the way it is in Bethlehem. The reapers are sloppy, and they're not very attentive. And I don't know what was the thinking, but it was easy for her to glean, and it would seem likely that she gleaned more than would normally be done. And Naomi seems to indicate, there's indication that she noticed that, and she says, you know, how was your day? And wow, you have too much. There's a blessing that she gives on this unnamed farmer. And then she hears the farmer's name and she looks at Ruth and she says, really? Is it Boaz? Does he look like this? Is he, are these other people with him? Boaz, really? Do you know that Boaz is our kinsman redeemer and he's rich? It kind of does this to Ruth. She says, well, he told me to keep harvesting with his maidens. She had no idea that the wheels started turning in Naomi's mind for a whole lot more than today's provision. But notice the word that she uses again in verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he, Boaz, of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Friends, this may have only been 24 hours from the time Ruth and Naomi arrived in Bethlehem. And she's already going from bitter to blessing. What kind of character did she have? Be that light in your home. Be that light. Be that encourager where you work. Be that Barnabas. Be that Ruth. Be that Boaz. Be the encourager in our church. Focus on God. Pay attention to Him like Peter did in your work.